It is to help us to learn these things, to grow in the knowledge and the wisdom, so that we may become complete. 1:28. That was the purpose that Paul was writing and teaching and admonishing the Colossian brethren, so that they would become complete to the highest level that they could be in service to the Lord and Master, because of everything that God the Father and Christ the Lord had done to save them, to take them out of the dominion of darkness, as we saw, to the kingdom of light of His dear Son. And so, as we pick up today, we had started on the preeminence of Christ. We had looked at their faith, their love, their hope, their fruit that they were bearing, you know, there and serving one another in love for the truth. And so then Paul addresses, starting in verse 15 there, the preeminence of Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, is verse 14. And then in 15, and I ask you to list the specific ways why Christ is to be held first in everything. We covered why he demands to be first, and he does, because he is worthy to be first. And so he demands it. And he is the image or the likeness or the representation of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, in authority, honor. He's due our worship. And so he's the creator. All things were created by him, verse 16. He existed before all things. He's eternal, and he's the sustainer of all things, verse 17, as we covered. Verse 18, he's the head, the ruler over of the body, the saved. He's king. Remember in Acts, he sat down at the right hand of God. He is the king that was prophesied by the prophets to sit on David's throne. And he is king. He's head of the church. He's ruler of his kingdom of life. And so he's the firstborn from the dead. Remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so even if we die, we can live again through Christ because of who he is, what he did, and because he was raised from the dead. And so, verse 19, we begin. Verse 19 says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Okay, so, what do you think that means? That in him all the fullness of deity dwells. What's that talking about? Any thoughts? He's in the nature of God. He's deity. Everything that pertains to the Godhead as and Godhood, as Steve has been, you know, taught and everything too, you know. He's eternal. His power. His authority. His moral excellence. His majesty and glory. He's divine. Everything pertaining to God. Christ was complete in all those things. The fullness. He lacked nothing. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't lower than God. Even though he gave up heaven and the glory of heaven, he became a man, he was still God in all those aspects. Even though he was a man and that he could physically die, but then he was raised by God's power and God's will, never to die again. And so, for he is divine. Any thoughts along that? Anything to add or that you thought about that? Also, I had a thought, you can agree, you cannot, you can study it. In John 17:4, when Jesus is praying, he says, I've accomplished all the work that you've done. You know, fullness or complete means, it can mean the greatest measure of something to the highest level, but it can also mean complete. All the plan that God had, in my judgment, before the creation of the world to bring about the redemption of man was in Christ Jesus. And even on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He came to do the work of God. He came, he did it, and in his prayer he said, "I've done it. I've done all. Now, give me the glory back that I had before the creation of the world." And so, I think that he completed what God had planned to redeem man, to bring man back to him. And so, that then explains, I think, the "and through." Verse 20, "to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Verse 21, "and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you to his fleshly body through death in order to present you before God," if you go back and look at what's being talked about, "holy, blameless, and beyond reproach." And then verse 23, of course, "if you indeed continue in the faith." So, in him all the fullness of deity dwells, not only on who he was, but what he accomplished from the beginning and before the beginning. Yes, he was the creator. Yes, he was all those things. But God's will, starting in Genesis, bringing forth to the cross, taking it on to the resurrection, and the hope that's laid up in heaven, is all because Christ came and did what he was sent to do. Any thoughts on that? Of course, he still reigns. He will judge. So he intercedes as high priest. So he's still carrying on who he is and what God had planned for him from the beginning. Any thoughts? So, I also put verse 20 through 22. We also, just read that. The preeminence of Christ is that he is the only one through whom we can be reconciled to God. He's the only one that we can be made holy and blameless before God through. Peace with God is only through Jesus. In John 14:6, he says, "No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm the true way, the living way." And that's the gospel. Any thoughts? Okay, I need to speak up. Okay, can everybody hear? I'm trying to. Okay. So, number 7. What warning did Paul give the Colossians in 1:23?
To continue in the faith.
Okay. If he tells them to continue in the faith, what might be the problem?
They might not be firmly established.
They may fall away. Yeah. If you're not firmly established, if you're not diligent, if you're not steadfast, if you don't keep on growing in the Word, goes back to what he's covered all in chapter 1. Growing in the Word, growing in wisdom, God's Word, to be steadfast. to be patient, maybe, you know, long suffering. You might suffer. You're going to suffer from others. You're going to have to put up with others, you know, in your love for one another. So, be steadfast, unmovable, not moved away from the hope. He's going back to the hope that they have. But you, if you take your eye off of it, if you don't grow in the Word, you can lose it. So I ask, and I misspelled, I put where instead of what. What condition is a person in who once was reconciled to God but continues to live an unholy life? What happens? What condition are they in? Are they still in the kingdom of light? Are they still reconciled to God? Verse 21 and 22, we were reading in there and everything, they were hostile in mind. They were alienated from God and engaged in evil deeds. Guess what condition they're back in? They're a little bit better off if they repent. They can pray and be forgiven. But they're not in Christ.
I didn't have that question
on. Oh, you didn't? Well, I guess I put it down there on mine. You know how that goes on my things. Okay.
Mine ended at that question 7.
Yeah. Okay. My 8 was added on mine, and I forgot to put it on yours. So, how's that for a teacher? Boo boo. Okay. So, be careful. We're going to read a couple of scriptures. I'm going to have you read. It is possible we've been moved away from the hope of the gospel. We've got major religious organizations today who say you cannot. They think that, you know, once saved, always saved, the grace is God. And we're not talking about just denominations. We're talking about people in the Lord's church that think that they can live a life, but the grace of God will cover. And I'm not talking about repenting and praying God and confessing and that kind of thing and asking, you know, for God to forgive them. We're talking about keep on living that way and God's grace will just cover it. All right, Hebrews 3, 12 and 14. Melissa?
By the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end.
Okay. Pat, Hebrews 4, 1.
Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering into rest, any one of you may think we have come short of it.
Okay. And it talks to the context there is of an unbelieving heart. Just like the Israelites fell short of the rest, you know. We can fall short of the rest that God has promised. That's laid up in heaven for us. If we let go. If we're not steadfast in faith, if we're not firm, if we don't keep on studying, if we don't keep on growing, and if we don't keep looking to what God did, what Christ did, and that is how we know who God is and Christ is by studying His Word, the Gospel, to see and to be thankful. You know, Paul talked about what they were and to be joyously thankful for that. How can we be thankful and appreciate it if we don't study and keep it fresh in our minds and on our hearts so that we will live a life worthy as we're going to, you know, as he talked about, so you live a life. That's why he's going through all of this, because he's fixing to tell them, you got to live the life. And so, quick review. This chapter is so full of the riches of what and who God was and what he did, if you just really look at it. Okay. Just Paul starts even out, even before the reconciliation, even before what God did to redeem us through Christ, he says, grace and peace from God the Father. Blessings, favor to his people, aside from the fact that they are saved and redeemed. God sees, God cares, he blesses. And we can have peace in that. We can know of his favor towards us. Paul is asking God to give them that. They've already got redemption. Okay. He's given us hope for eternity through Christ Jesus. Verses 6 and 29, he bestowed true grace to all men through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. Verses 9 and 10, he's the author and giver of spiritual wisdom. We can have spiritual wisdom. We can be complete in Christ because God gave us wisdom and understanding according to his will so that we might please him. We have that. He revealed it. God saw to that. He wanted that. He just didn't say, okay, you know, now you're on your own. As like a bunch of children that have no direction and no parenting. By knowing the greatness of his power and his might, we can take confidence in that. Look at all he did. And the might of his word. It can make me strong. I can be steadfast. I can be assured to bear up under any of the trials, any of the false teaching that might come. Paul is directing them to what God was and did and is. Okay. So, through Christ, God redeemed us. Christ is King, and we looked at that. He's King. He's head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And so on all those other things that we study. Paul's other great point is the gospel is the avenue through which God brought about his message to save man, and it's all we need. And we're going to see that in chapter 2, verse 10. All we need. We don't need anything from the Gnostics. We don't need anything from the philosophers. We don't need anything from people who's had visions, angels. We don't need any of that. The gospel is what we need to know how to be saved and how to live a life worthy of Christ. That was his point. The gospel. They learned it. They were taught it. And they obeyed it. And they needed to grow in it. So, any other questions about that before we move to chapter 2?
I have a question.
Yeah.
All these things that you've been saying, we need to teach our children. Not just talk, study with them and make sure our lives are in alignment with all of that. Because I know so many times, like in my Bible class, I'm telling them to read your Bible. But it's more than just reading your Bible. It's studying it and applying it. So.
Exactly. Trying to understand the words, trying to understand the context, of what is being said. Right. That's right. And I'm seeing more and more that even Christians who sit on the pew every week and everything, they look to other things to give them guidance, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in raising their children, whether it's in how to deal with death or trials or illness or whatever. They're out here looking for all these answers when God's Word is full of the answers. We just have to read it and study it and believe it. That's the thing. That's the hard part sometimes, is accepting what it says. Because it doesn't swallow well when we're trying to do what we want to do.
One thing I would like to add to what Elizabeth said, which I agree wholeheartedly with, it's not just our children. Most of us sitting in here, our children are wrong and gone. Our grandchildren, and a lot of those are wrong and have kids of their own. But we can still study with them and talk to them. And the great-grandchildren, I know from personal experience, it's easy to find time to play games with them.
Yes.
But then to make the time to sit down and have meaningful discussion with them, read with them out of the Bible, God's Word. At young ages, if they see you reading out of a book all the time, you know, you don't have to read word for word what's in the Bible. But you tell them, read to them in their language what they can understand. And personal experience, grandchildren, some of them appreciate it.
No, they don't.
They want to live their life the way they want to live it, and they don't want to get life lessons every time they see you. Well, I'm sorry. That's what God expects of me. And so sometimes it's easier just to have fun. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have fun with our grandchildren. We should. But if that's all that we do, we're missing a grand opportunity to help them understand that it's not just mom and daddy always talking to me about doing what's right. And I do have different rules for my grandkids at my house than their parents do. They can have two pieces of chocolate instead of one. They can have two scoops of ice cream instead of one.
But they can't lie.
And they cannot badmouth and smart off and talk back or badmouth somebody else that I know that they don't have half the truth about what they're saying about somebody. They heard somebody else say it.
That's right.
But we can have fun with them, but still have rules. I try to keep the parameters, and I know we all do, of what their parents set up as, like, not lying and this and that. But if they stay up an extra hour at my house, those kind of things are of no great consequence. But we do need to teach them God's principles.
But making them accountable for things that matter does matter. I've got wonderful grown grandchildren who are all Christians. It was so wonderful Sunday morning to be sitting on the pew with my three children and their wives and some of their children. And we told the woman who was doing the Lord's Supper the next day at the church, by the way, you've got 14 more plus 8 from Illinois Christians who are coming in for the wedding to partake of the Lord's Supper, just so they'd have enough, you know. But that doesn't mean that right there in the middle of sitting around and visiting and everything, one of those good grandchildren said something that, you know, they're friends of the world or, you know, just think so's. And Granddaddy and I had to have a little conversation. Now, wait a minute. Where is that thinking going to lead? It was not sin, but it's worldly thinking on instead of applying God's Word and seeking answers from God's Word. This very thing from our good Christian going to church, Bible reading, Bible study, grandchildren. Your job's never over. I don't care if you are 79 years old or whatever, you know. If you have the opportunity, don't be afraid to approach the subject. Yes?
Well, coming from the opposite aspect of that, being the grandmother, some of my fondest memories with my grandmother when I was little is her sitting down with me and she would read the story about the Bible and then I grew up, it moved, and the phone calls were her and I talking about, oh, well, what are you studying in ladies' class or, you know, the adult class, and having those conversations with her, where she took that opportunity to continue teaching and working with me, but also now looking back, she's gone. That's something that is really precious to me.
Right.
That her and I got to do that maybe some of my other husbands didn't take that opportunity. And so we'll appreciate it one day.
That's exactly right. And we're blessed, those of us who have grandchildren who appreciate that. And they have told you that they appreciate that, or your children tell you that they appreciate the training that they had and that kind of thing. But point them, keep pointing them to the Word of God. Because, you know, they spend time playing soccer. They spend time going to all the different activities. They're in band, they're in football, they're in whatever school. Do they take time to sit down and just take a time of study? Not get the lesson to come to church, you know, class. We're not talking about that. We're talking about training. You know, Deuteronomy talks about, you know, going down the road and every opportunity you have to teach. Something comes up with the children. They come home from school with an issue. Take situations and teach them from the Bible. How this is handled. How God sees it. How God sees them. It might not go well with their friend who's making fun of them anymore, you know. But, you know, take the time to teach them from God's Word. It'll make a difference prayerfully. Okay, any other thoughts? That was wonderful. Chapter 2. This is interesting how Paul starts this chapter. I want you to know how great a struggle I have. Why do you think Paul started with the Colossians to know of his struggle? You know, great conflict with opposition. That's not just a little slap on the wrist. He's frightened, of course, from prison. But it's not just being in prison, because he's not there just because of teaching, because he didn't teach them the gospel in Colossians. But he's there for the gospel of Christ. But he's had great conflict with, on their behalf. He's writing to them. So what do you think he's talking about?
In spite of your struggles, like he has suffered, they stand fast and faithful.
Exactly. That they might be encouraged, because this gospel is worth struggling, teaching, been persecuted for, so that they wouldn't give up and be deluded with persuasive arguments away from the true knowledge of God. It's easy to give up. Don't give up. And then he says something. That talks about Christ. He hasn't suffered to the point that Christ has suffered. He's already talked about Christ going to the cross, and he's talked about how Christ did that. You think you're suffering? I think I'm suffering? Let me tell you, Colossians, we haven't suffered like Christ suffered for you to have this redemption. Okay. So that they wouldn't be deluded. Paul in the Corinthian letters. In the first Corinthian letter, he doesn't write such nice things. They need admonishing. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about the tears and anguish of heart that he had to write to them because they were not obeying the word that he was writing. He had anguish. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 11, he lists the sufferings that he had. He does that for the Corinthian letter because he really needed to make a point with them. So, Colossians, I'm struggling. Look what the Lord has suffered for your behalf, so that you will know the gospel. You will know the truth. You will know what you need to do to be pleasing to the Lord, to be complete. His purpose is to make them complete. Any thoughts on that? Number two, in verse 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged. But he talks about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The worth. What words? Wealth and treasure. In Romans 11, it's the depth of riches. In Ephesians 3:8, it's the unfathomable riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You can't get any greater than that. I don't care if an angel from this temple here in Colossae says something to, you know, lay something on your heart, or some man has a vision and said, the angel Michael told me this. Those people there worship that. The Gnostic said you need something more. You've got to go up through and learn all this secret knowledge and everything. There's nothing better than the wisdom from God, and you're not going to get it from Gnosticism. The gospel, the word of God, truth. That's where you get true wisdom, true knowledge, all the riches and wealth that you're going to ever, ever need. We might read Dr. Spock back in the day. We might read some doctor now, you know, with a little suggestions on how to... I read a book one time because I had a very strong-willed child, how to deal with a strong-willed child. Well, when it boiled down to it, yeah, he had some good suggestions. But when it come down to it, we use God's word, we use Proverbs, and we use some of these things, and we kept ding-donging on that. That's what made the difference in our glory. So, wealth, treasures, undescribable. Any thoughts on that? What did Paul tell the Colossians he rejoiced in, even though he himself was in a Roman prison? Two facts. What did he see? Two facts.
Their good discipline and stability.
Their good discipline. Their stability. I think. The and there. This is what he's talking about. Yes, it's good to have orderly conduct. You know, it's like things are to be done in the Lord's church in 1 Corinthians 11. But I think this is talking about their steadfastness of faith. He is so happy because he's already addressed how they're steadfast, unmovable. And he's telling them, I rejoice in that. Keep on doing that. You can disagree. Any thoughts on when you read that? Established in your faith. Being built up in it. Firmly rooted. So, how did the saints... I'm going to want to skip number 4. Excuse me. What is receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. Now I'm going to have you all answer this one. What is receiving Christ the Lord? He says, you know, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What's that mean? Anybody? Yeah. Believing in Him. Obeying the truth, right? Listening to the gospel. They did it. You heard it. You believed it. You're staying steadfast in it. Okay? Receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay. If Jesus is Lord, what's His next two or three words in that verse? So, walk in Him, verse 6. All right. You've obeyed the gospel. You've taken Christ to be your Savior. He's Lord of your life. What's that mean?
To walk in Him.
What's that mean, Sally?
Follow His example.
What else? Anybody? Exactly. Read it.
Being firmly rooted, now being built up in Him and established in His faith, this is your instructed and overflowing gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive to philosophy and its deception, according to the vision of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than the word of Christ.
Okay. Establish in your faith according to Christ. Walk in Him. What God says, what Christ says, He's Lord.
King James said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit.
That's right. That's right. So how did these saints become knowledgeable, encouraged, firmly rooted, and built up in the faith? In other words, grow spiritually? Chapter 2, 2, 3, 7, 8, they were instructed in the faith of the gospel with joy, and they accepted it. They heard the gospel, 1, 4 through 6. That's how Paul started the lesson, his letter. You heard the gospel, the word of truth, you believed it, it gave you faith, it gave you hope, it gave you love. And you produced fruit, and you just keep on growing. It's not hard to understand that. We just sometimes don't do it like we should. Okay. We maybe can get through 6. Some of the verses that explain this well pertaining to Christ, verse 2 says, going back up there, because he hadn't left the subject, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting, in quote, in italics, in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. He hasn't left the subject. So, verse 3, what did you put down for verse 3? In whom all hidden all the
treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
So, we get wisdom, we get knowledge. You know, we've been talking about that. So, it's just going back, looking at the subject, see what he says about it. Verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What does that mean as far as the wealth that you get from God's Word?
Use that wisdom and knowledge you've acquired.
Yeah. He guides you on how to live that life. He tells you how to do it. Any thoughts on that? What other book can you pick up and find all that? Verse 7. having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Verse 7, it's what establishes our faith. Prayer is wonderful. Faithful brethren are wonderful. Sitting on the pew and listening to sermons, and that is the Word of God, is wonderful, but I'm telling you, folks, sisters, me, studying the Word of God on your own establishes your faith better than anything else, because that's how you're going to really learn it, meditate on it, pray about it, apply it.
Abounding therein with thanksgiving.
Right. His Word can give us joy. Great joy, peace, joy. Make us thankful that we're not still alienated from God in the domain of darkness, going to hell. Okay. And then it establishes so that every little thing that comes along that's error, it can be the slightest thing. It's creeping in all the time. The world is bombarding us in our country today with all kinds of error. And Satan is running rampant. How are you going to deal with that? Through the study of God's Word. Prayerfully applying it. And seeing what He would have us do. Okay. We're going to stop there.